Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? This question has stuck with us ever since. It's the question of who is responsible for sin? Who is responsible? Is it the parents of the man who was born blind? Is that the reason why he is now blind, because his parents had sinned? Or is it his own sin that somehow God would know in advance that he would be a sinner and a horrible sinner and a terrible sinner, and therefore he was judged and penalized with blindness? The church seems to go around and around and around on this one. It doesn't seem to pay attention to what Jesus said. Jesus himself told us neither. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. And you know what? If that's all he said, I'd be happy. Unfortunately, Jesus keeps going. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. I'm sorry, that just makes me uncomfortable. This idea that the man would be born so that he could be healed. This man was born blind so that Jesus could heal him. This man was born without sight, without vision, without the ability to see, so that God's works might be revealed in him. Yuck. Sorry, I don't like that one. The good news is, that's not what the original says. That's a bad translation. Unfortunately, most translations, the NIV, the NRSV, the King James, they all seem to do the same thing. They have added words to what Jesus said here. The NRSV reads, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. He was born blind has been added. It's not part of the original Greek. Not part of the original text. It's been added by the translators trying to make sense of the Greek construction here. Allow me to give you an alternate translation. This comes from the contemporary English version. Because of his blindness, you will see God perform mighty works. Here's another translation. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, period. So that God's works might be revealed in him, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Ooh. That's actually how it reads in the Greek, pretty much. It goes through, and then you hit that point, and it's a period. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Instead, so that God's works might be revealed in him, we must work the works of him who sent me. So instead of being the man was born in order to be healed. The man was born blind in order to be healed. The man was born without vision in order to be able to be made to see again and that give glory to God. Instead, the man was born blind. Come on. And therefore, this is an opportunity for God's works, God's glory, God's majesty, God's healing touch to be seen and known in this man's life. And indeed, that follows with what comes next, because while verses 1 through 12 were read today, the lectionary assigned all 40 verses of chapter 9 to be read. All 40 verses. I'll pick it up with verse 13. He's been healed. He's been given vision. He has been able to see again, and the people are amazed that he can see. And they asked him, who healed you? And he gives the story. And they said, well, where is he? And he says, I do not know. So they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been formerly blind. They brought him to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put mud on my eyes. Then I washed. and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath day." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" How can someone who is a sinner, who is not from God, perform such signs? And it says they were divided over the subject. So they again said to the man who had been born blind, "What do you say about this man? It was your eyes that he opened." And he said, "He is a prophet." So we have a fella born blind, cannot see. He is healed by Jesus. He obeys Jesus' command to go and to wash in the pool of Siloam. He goes and he washes in the pool of Siloam and is healed and can see again. He comes back up, but of course Jesus isn't there. He's been healed, and since the last time he was with Jesus, he couldn't see. There's no way he could recognize Jesus. He's never seen Jesus after all. And so he says, I don't know where he is. They bring him to the Pharisees. They interrogate him. And he goes from having said, "I don't know him," to saying, "He's a prophet." There's a development here. He goes from having no sight to having physical sight. And now he goes a step further, from simple physical sight to an understanding of Jesus as a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And his parents answered, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and now could see, and they said to him, "Give glory to God." Oh, that's good. Give glory to God. Yeah, I think we should give glory to God. Give glory to God. "We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" It's as if he's saying, "Look, I couldn't see. I didn't know who he was. I was given sight. Still didn't know who he was. Was asked about him. I proclaimed him as a prophet. Now you're wanting to find out more about him. Is it possibly true that maybe you, like me, want to become one of his disciples now?" They sure didn't like that. They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man who had been blind and now can see answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He's gone from, "I don't know who this man is," to, "This man is a prophet," to now, "This man is from God." That's a development of spiritual sight, my brothers and sisters. That's a development from physical blindness to physical sight and from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. He has gone from not seeing and not knowing to seeing and knowing beyond the physical. He's been given a spiritual sight, a spiritual degree of vision, an understanding of the things of the Spirit, the things of God. It's a development in his spiritual sight. They answered him, "You were born entirely in your sins, and you're trying to teach us?" They've bought into this claim that the man who was born blind because of somebody's sin. And so they're throwing him out. They drove him out. Because he, quite frankly, made them look awful. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man still doesn't know who Jesus is, still doesn't recognize him. Of course he hasn't recognized him. He has never met him and seen him face to face. He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is He, it's me." And the man who had been blind and now can see said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So, from being blind and incapable of seeing, to being able to see and saying, "I don't know where he is," to proclaiming he is a prophet, to proclaiming he is from God, to now proclaiming, "I believe," and worshiping Jesus. It is indeed the growth of spiritual sight. It is indeed the growth of spiritual wisdom. It is indeed the growth of vision beyond the here and now, beyond the physical, to vision spiritual. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Ooh. Those who cannot see, I come and bring sight. Those who think they can see, let's translate this slightly. Those who think they can see, I come and prove they can't see at all. Look at what Jesus says next. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we're not blind, are we?" They got it. They understood it. Jesus is saying, "You think you've got sight. You really don't. You think you can see. I'm proving here and now you don't see. Surely we're not blind, are we?" Almost want to follow the lead of the movie Airplane and say, "Yes, and don't call me Shirley." Jesus here is making a statement. The rulers and leaders and theologians and religious people of his day, the rulers and leaders of the Jewish religious establishment, thought they had spiritual sight, when in truth they were spiritually blind. Blind to the presence of God in their midst. Blind to the presence of the Messiah. Blind to the calling to be the light to the world. Blind to what they themselves were called to do and be as the people of God. They hoarded it to themselves, rather than sharing the love of God with all. They judged others rather than submitting themselves to God for judgment. They were spiritually blind. They could not see. Can we see? Can we see today? Oh, with my glasses, I can see to read and watch TV and drive my car. With my eyes, I can see quite well, with a little bit of help. With my telescope, I can look into the sky and see stars and galaxies and nebula. With a microscope, I can look down to the very tiny and see cells. But with eyes of faith, I can see Jesus. With a heart of faith, looking out with eyes of faith, I can see and know the real presence of God. With hands of faith, I can reach out and do the works of God for a broken and hurting world. With feet of faith, I can travel and go and carry the word and works of God to others. We all are called to open our spiritual eyes and see Jesus in our midst, seated next to us in the pew. Now, Wanda, don't elbow Helene here, but guess what? You're sitting next to part of the body of Christ. Indeed, you yourself are part of the body of Christ. Both of you. And you too. And you. And you. One of the proclamations of Easter is that we are not alone, that we are all part of the body of Christ, expressing the presence of God to all, to each other, to those outside those doors and windows. The proclamation of the church that we are the body of Christ means that we are called to look and to see with eyes of faith. And even when, quite frankly, we don't act like the body of Christ, even when we don't act like Jesus to each other, even when we reject and revile each other and speak badly about each other, nevertheless, we are called to look and to see Jesus in our midst. I had a conversation with a dear friend this week who told me he had been wronged terribly by a friend in the church. Not this congregation, different church, different place. He'd been wronged terribly to the point of being persecuted. And this person is now coming to him and saying, "Look, I was wrong, I am sorry, would you please forgive me?" And my friend told him no. Now, I understand the initial response. When you've been wronged, when you've been hurt by a friend, by someone who's supposed to be your sister and brother in Christ, it can be difficult to say, "I forgive you." But that's what seeing Jesus with eyes of faith in our sister and brother seated next to us in the seats, seeing Jesus with eyes of faith in our brothers and sisters in the family of God, seeing Jesus with eyes of faith calls us to forgive, calls us to embrace, calls us to share the love of God with all. Do we have spiritual eyes, eyes of faith today, to look and to see and to know Jesus the Christ in our midst? Do we have eyes of faith, spiritual eyes, to see and to know the love of God? As we move now on towards the end of Lent, I challenge us all, myself especially, to submit by faith ourselves anew to God and to look with eyes of faith and see Jesus, see our Lord, see God in the faces of those we meet, in the faces of our sisters and brothers, in the faces of the people we pass on the street out there, in the faces of all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2011 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.